So tonight, I was so encouraged by the prophetic words. Thanks, guys, for your obedience. I think 2 weeks ago, I was sharing on the fear of God. And the week before, I also shared, and it's almost like a 3 weeks. I feel tonight is like the third series. I didn't realize it's going to be a series, but it's like a thing that God has been doing, and I only realized it today. That God wants us to understand something of His Father's heart, and it came through in the words as well. But I was sharing, and I'll just quickly do a bit of a recap for those that maybe weren't at the service, but I was just revisiting the whole parable that Jesus tells about the father and the two sons. The one son is the youngest son, and then He gives them an inheritance. The younger son comes. He says, I want my inheritance now in this life, right now. I want to take my inheritance. The father, which is a loving, gracious father, says, yes, there's your inheritance. Go. The son goes, you know, and he squanders everything. He, with wasteful living, the scripture says, he spends everything, the whole inheritance, up to the point where he ends up in a pigsty, you know, working with the pigs. And so it says he comes to his mind. He realizes in the pigsty, he says, listen, what I'm doing here is, you know, it's worse than the servants in my father's house. So let me go back to my father's house and become a servant there. And goes back, and the father, and I want you to see this picture again. The father, I don't know about you, but many times you get the expectation the father's going to whack him. You know, why did you mess up everything? I worked my whole life for this inheritance. You messed it up. But no, that's not what the father does. Jesus says the father, when he sees the son from afar off, he's so excited that he runs to the son. Something that's completely contrary to Jewish tradition. You know, it's a shame for an older man to run, actually. So this father runs towards the son, grabs him, restores to him everything, gives him a ring, gives him a robe, and throws a massive feast, a massive party for the son. And you know what? I think often we listen to that story and we think it's about the younger son. And I've for many years thought it's about the younger son. But then Jesus doesn't stop the story there. He says it goes on, and the story moves over to the older brother. Then it says that the older brother, when he saw that his father had thrown this party for the younger son, he gets upset. In fact, the scripture says he becomes angry. And 2 weeks ago, we were just sharing about, you know, just, you know, how do we come to that place of being sons in the house? But it's like, God has been speaking to me so much about this. In that, what I realized about this older brother is not only was there something wrong in his heart towards his brother, there was something wrong in his heart. Because he had lived in the house, but in some other way, he had not become excited about the house that he lives in. He's not a son, he wasn't a son, but he'd become a servant in the house that he had stayed in. And this is the point for tonight that I believe, because we prayed about it last or 2 weeks ago, and God was working in us. And but there's a further step, I believe, and that's what tonight is about. Is I believe that the intention of Jesus telling that story is not necessarily, yes, it's about the youngest son coming into the house. Of course, it's a massive part of the story, but almost even more important was the fact that the father, Jesus' heart in telling the story, is that he wanted the older brother to become like the father. In other words, when that younger brother comes back, the father's intention, the father's biggest desire is that the older brother who's in the house is just as excited as the father. In other words, when that son was afar off, that the older brother would run to the son. Does that make sense? That is the heart of God. Not just that we just now come into his house, but that we have the heart of the father. And that's the big thing that the older brother missed. He didn't have the heart of the father. And tonight I believe God wants us to grow in the heart of the father. And the amazing thing about God and his church is when we sit and we come to a service like this, God knows where we're at. You know, God knows where everyone is at. You know, he knows some of us have walked long with him. Some of us are getting baptized tonight. Praise the Lord. You know, and some of us, you know, we're new in Christ and we are different places. But you know what? The Holy Spirit meets you right there. And tonight is, as I said, it's short and it's a simple message. But you know what? It's such a relational message. In other words, you cannot go away and say, well, I figured it out. But I want to introduce you, or actually Jesus introduces us, to a person that helps us in this process. And I'm going to read that scripture just now. But let's quickly read from Luke chapter 9, verse 40 to 42. Jesus with his disciples. A man comes up to his disciples. He's got a little boy. And this boy, they say he's epileptic. And actually, some translation says he's a lunatic. When he gets close to the fire, a spirit, a demonic force, throws him into the fire. You know, so we're talking about quite an extreme case here. They bring this little boy to his disciples, and they couldn't help him. So it says here in verse 40, I begged your disciples, look how desperate the father is, to cast it out, and they could not. And Jesus answered and said, you unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with you? Bring your son here. While he was still approaching, the demon slammed him to the ground and threw him into a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. So this is quite an extreme case. I don't know if you agree. But look there in the middle. It says, you unbelieving and perverted generation. He's not saying that to the people, you know, the general people following and wanting miracles and all of that. He's not saying you are perverted generation and you are an unbelieving generation or a faithless. Actually, the word in the King James says faithless generation. No, he's actually speaking to the disciples. You know, I often say this, but don't you think that's a bit harsh? You know, I find myself often saying this. You know, Jesus, sometimes if you think of it, it sounds harsh, but you'll find it's actually not harsh. But he doesn't say this to the people. He says this to his disciples. Now, his disciples had just taken a bold leap of faith. They were casting out demons and healing the sick. You know, so they were actually in the process. But now Jesus looks at them and he says to them, you unbelieving, you faithless and perverted generation. All right? But now Jesus saying that, just think about it for a second. He's saying it to the disciples, but he's saying it to the generation, the people that were there at that time. So the fact that Jesus is saying it means that there must be a generation that comes that is a faithful and pure generation. Okay, if you take the opposite, a faithful and pure generation. Now, at the time when Jesus was resurrected and the Holy Spirit was poured out, you know, the disciples were at that place where they were pure vessels for God. But let's just take out a moment. I want to talk about that tonight because I believe that's the heart of the Father, is to create a generation, a group of people that are faithful and pure. So the opposite of what Jesus is saying. But think of the implication. It says that Jesus went there when the demon just saw Jesus. Now, how's that for purity? When the demon just saw Jesus, it threw the boy to the ground and started convulsing. Then Jesus said, out, and the demon left. The boy was completely healed. Massive miracle, all right? Faithful and pure. Faithful, and I think often, I've just noticed, often we misunderstand what faithful means. We think faithful, being faithful is just mindlessly going on and doing the same thing, even if we don't like it necessarily. But actually, that couldn't be further from the truth of what the definition of faithful is when Scripture, when Jesus talks about faithfulness. Faithfulness means being full of faith all the time. So in other words, mindlessly doing something just because you're thinking it's the right thing to do is actually so far away from being faithful as it could be. Faithfulness means being full of faith all the time. You know, it sounds so obvious, but yet we've got this definition, we've got this idea of what faithful means. It just means going on and on. Completely not right. Faithfulness means being full of faith. You know, being able to access who God is, His character, His nature, the riches that He's given us, not just once in a month or once in a year, all the time. Puts a bit of a different spin on the word. Don't you agree? Being full of faith all the time. Jesus was full of faith in the Father all the time. He knew the Father. He only did what he saw the Father doing. Did you know that Jesus had faith? Did it ever occur to you? Jesus had faith. It's not just us who have faith. Jesus had faith in the Father because faith is a relational thing. I've got faith in Loki because I know Loki. I know his character. He won't drop me. If we go for a run tomorrow night, Loki's not going to drop me. Someone's getting convicted here tonight. So, faith, Jesus says he trusts the Father because he knows the Father. He's got faith in the Father that the Father's going to come through for him. So Jesus was full of faith all the time. And then the second part says, a pure generation. And I was so blessed when Chamotza said, God is pure. That is his essence. That's who he is. So in other words, pure, being pure means being like God. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Looking like God, being like the Father. So the message tonight is becoming exactly that, a faithful and pure generation. So that when Jesus comes and he looks at us, and in fact we walk in the world, we're effective. Even before we get to the demon flees. Even before the sick person, you know, is healed, there's an encounter that happens because something of who we are reflects something of who God is. We're not just the older brother anymore that, you know, we're just taking up space in the house. Yes, we've got an inheritance. We know about the inheritance, but something's not right in our hearts because we don't get excited when the Son comes back. A faithful and pure generation reflecting who God the Father is, reflecting Him in this world. And, you know, what I'm sort of getting at, sort of a modern way of thinking of it, is if you're 30 years of age and you're still staying with your parents, right? That's not cool, right? That's sort of the modern day way of doing things, right? That's sort of what's happening here is, you know, it's, There's something that needs to happen in you. You need to reflect what your parents have put in you. You need to go out into the world and be effective. Amen? Acts chapter 14, verse 18. It says, I will not leave you as orphans, comfortless, desolate, bereaved, forlorn, helpless. Okay, some of those words I don't even know what it means. Maybe Esther can come and tell us what forlorn means. What's forlorn? Okay, that makes sense. What's that? We don't want to go into that. Jesus says, speaks to his disciples, and he says, I will not leave you abandoned. I will not leave you desolate. I will come back to you. And what he's speaking, and we're going to read the next verse just now, or the next chapter actually. What he's saying is he's actually introducing, he's sitting with his disciples and he's telling them about the Holy Spirit that is to come. Now, if you think of an orphan is fatherless. I just find it interesting that Jesus, when he talks about the Holy Spirit, he talks about orphanhood. In other words, orphanhood being separate from a father. So he's actually speaking about our relationship with the Father, but then he introduces the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. All right, let's just quickly hold on there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, sometimes, you know, we call it the Trinity, but sometimes the Trinity is a bit of a difficult concept for us to understand. And I want us to just quickly settle down here for a moment because Jesus often speaks about the Trinity. Nowhere in the Bible do you find the term Trinity, all right? But Jesus speaks about it. Jesus speaks about the Father. He says, I am and the Father are one. But yet, he also describes himself as a distinct person. So sometimes we struggle with the whole concept, and I've, you know, heard it illustrated, and this is really to help us, or it's just powerful to understand who the Trinity is. Someone once said it's a good analogy is that if you think of water, right, water is like this. If I change the conditions of the water, so say we put it in a freezer, what happens to the water? It's ice, okay? Say I take the same water and I put it on a stove in a pot and I put it on and it starts boiling. What happens? What becomes of the water? Okay, it becomes steam. Is it the same water? Yes, it is. All right? Are the conditions different? Yes. Now, the Trinity is sort of the same, okay? The Trinity is the Holy Spirit is God, just as much God as God the Father and Jesus, all right? But the Holy Spirit is God with us here on earth. Same God, different place. God the Father is in the heavens, okay? He's in the heavenlies and he rules, all right? And now Jesus is with him. Jesus was the incarnate Son, the Son that came into the world and now is in the heavens. All right, so now with that in context, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you disconnected from the Father. You're going to have a connection with the Father. And here is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you how to relate with the Father. And more than that, actually, not just to relate, but to become like the Father. Once again, the older brother becoming like the Father. To have the heart and to have the nature of the Father. All right. Sorry, I said one chapter. Two chapters later, John 16, verse 8. And it says, Jesus talking again about the Holy Spirit. It says, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Three things. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Okay, so we know that that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, if you read that, you think, oh, well, that's a couple of very negative terms. Judgment, righteousness, you know, and sin. You know, sin. We don't want to talk about sin. But I want us to see the heart of God the Father in this scripture. We're gonna just look at this scripture for the rest of the service tonight. The heart of the Father. Because remember, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit so that he can show you the Father. Because Jesus, when he was with his disciples, his disciples said to him, listen, Jesus, show us who this Father. You're talking about this Father. Who is this Father? So Jesus said, you know, he was actually upset. He said, you know, haven't you seen me? Haven't you seen what I'm doing? Because what I'm doing, I'm reflecting to you the Father. His whole life, 3 years Jesus had with his disciples, he was trying to show them the Father. That's why Jesus got upset. You haven't seen it for 3 years. So now at the end of those 3 years, Jesus sits with his disciples. He says, don't worry. You're not going to be disconnected now. You're not going to not know who the Father is. I'm going to send you the Helper. He's going to do what I have done in your life. So that's exciting for us today, right? Because we can know the Father like the disciples with Jesus. Exactly the same, because the Helper is here to help us. All right? So often we think of the Holy Spirit and we think the Holy Spirit is just there for signs and wonders and miracles. All right? And of course it's right. Of course that's part of who the Holy Spirit is in his nature. Except the problem is our understanding of the supernatural is a bit removed from God's understanding. Right? So how we think in terms of the supernatural, how we think in terms of the Holy Spirit many times is magic. God is not into magic. God is into relationship, into transforming people, into making people new like the Father. And that includes the flashy stuff. That includes the healings. That includes the supernatural. That includes all of that. But the Father's understanding of the Holy Spirit and the supernatural and the power which the Holy Spirit brings includes transformation. It includes us becoming like the Father. That is just as much supernatural as someone standing up in a wheelchair. The Father making us new. And so often, and this is why this is so smart, so often we can believe God for the healing and that, but we cannot believe that God can change me. We're so stuck in I've been like this my whole life and I cannot change, that we're actually limiting God. We're actually saying, God, you cannot. You know, we're stuck in patterns in our lives and you know, ways of sin, and we're just stuck in it, but we're actually saying to God, you cannot do it. And tonight is an opportunity for us to say, I'm going to be like the Father. I'm going to allow the Father, the Holy Spirit, the God that is here with us, to change me, to do a miracle in me, that I reflect God the Father. All right, so all those excuses we often come up with, God's going to give us the grace tonight. Like the prophetic word come, there's places that we don't get into. There's places in our hearts that we don't unlock because we're afraid, actually. In fact, the first thing that we're going to talk about is in the heart behind the first point, the sin, is the fact that we don't trust. The fact that we do sin is because we don't trust. That's very simple why we do sin. We don't trust God. We'd rather trust the world. We'd rather trust what people say. We'd rather trust many other things than to trust God's word. So therefore we sin. If we're really honest with ourselves, that's why we do the things, because we don't believe the word. So let's look at the first point there of John 16. It says, of sin, so the Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, because they do not believe in me. Right, so what Jesus is saying here, is he's saying that I'm here, I'm speaking to you things that you must do, I'm giving you commandments, but now we don't want to do that. And all three of these things that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit revealing us, bringing us to the Father, convicting us so that we can know the Father, represents something of how he works. So I want us to, when we look at these things, make a note. And look, we're going to look at these three things and make some notes for yourself where you are at. And what of the three things do you need to work? Because I'm gonna make some radical statements on why we do these things and why it happens. Because we don't understand who God is. All right, so Jesus is actually, the heart behind this is to reveal us who the Father is. And the first point is the wisdom of the Father. It's going to make sense to you now. God, in his wisdom, he knows the world. He knows you. He created everything. In other words, He says to us things, He commands us things, because if we do those things, if we obey Him, it's going to be good for us. Because the Father knows everything. He knows our lives. He knows what is best for us. And this is where we struggle. Remember, I said it's trust. The Father says to us things to do, and we do some of it, but then there's these places that we don't want to go. That God speaks to us and we avoid it. We move on. You know, we want to do other things. God speaks to us and we avoid it because we don't trust that God has our best interest at heart. If we believed that, we would have done everything that He said. If we believed Him, we would have done it instantly as he speaks it. God wants to, the Holy Spirit wants to help us. And that's why this is so exciting, because Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, I send Him to you, and He's going to help you in your weakness to get to the Father and to become like the Father. All right? So this is not a negative thing. This is exciting because there is a Father that we can know through the Holy Spirit. He helps us. And the first point is the wisdom of the Father. And if you find yourself specifically, you're going around in circles, you're constantly finding yourself ending up at the same point. This means that you are struggling with this. You're struggling to trust not just the Father, but the Holy Spirit's working in your life. You cannot tap into the wisdom, because if you abide the Holy Spirit in this regard, not only would you make wise decisions, but you would become wise, because the Father rubs off on you. And that's why Jesus says this. He says He gives the Holy Spirit because actually He doesn't just want to connect us to the Father. He wants the Father to rub off on us. In other words, what I'm saying tonight is every one of us here are called to be fathers. And God is doing something amazing in the church where many people are coming and they're taking fathering roles. They're becoming like fathers. They're getting excited about the Son coming into the house. And they're becoming like the Father. In fact, they're meeting the Son even before the Father. Does that make sense? So the wisdom of God. Because they did not believe in Me. They heard My voice, actually. So please note, you may have had the encounter with God. You may have had, you heard God's voice, but you didn't do it. You didn't trust God. You didn't trust Him. He gave you His word, but you didn't trust Him. And you didn't go into action. And God wants us to return to that place. Look at what Micah says. Micah 7 verse 18. Actually, His name, so ironic, His name means who is God. Who is like God. Who is like God. Verse 18. It says, where is the God who can compare with you? In other words, other translation says, who is God like you? Actually, it plays on His name. Wiping the slate clean of the guilt. Of guilt. Turning a blind eye, a deaf ear, to the past sins of your purged and precious people. You don't nurse your anger and don't stay angry long, for mercy is your speciality. That's what you love most. And compassion is on its way to us. You'll stamp out our wrongdoing. You'll sink our sins to the bottom of the ocean. You'll stay true to the word to the father Jacob and continue the compassion you showed to grandfather Abraham. Everything you promised our ancestors from a long time ago. So He says God is merciful. He's got all wisdom. He knows everything. He knows the areas actually where we want to resist Him. He knows about it, but He's merciful. He's going to take His time. He's not going to force you. He's not going to jump ahead of you. He's waiting patiently. He's all-knowing, has all wisdom. All He's waiting for us is to come to Him, to say, Holy Spirit, show me the Father. Show me the wisdom of the Father. I want to walk in the wisdom. And I want to become wise like the Father. I want to embrace who the Father is. Then secondly, the glory of the Father. Verse 10. He will convict the world of righteousness. And look what it says then. because I go to my Father and you see me no more. In other words, I am Jesus. I'm here. I'm the image of God. I'm the display of the heart of the Father because I go to the sick and I heal them. I go to the lepers. I cleanse them. I cast out demons. I am the image, the reflection of the glory of God. Righteousness means being in right standing with God, but it also means the character of God, His nature, His being, and that is His glory. All right? Exodus 15, verse 11 says, "Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" In other words, there's a part of God and His glory that He wants to give us. All right? God wants to rub off on us. And another word, a contemporary word for glory, is actually just attractive. That's what glory means. When Jesus was walking around, guess what? He was attractive. People came to Him everywhere. They flocked to Him. They just wanted to hang around Him. Sinners, tax collectors, all the worst of the worst, the best of the best, the most holy of the holy, everyone wanted to be around Jesus. And actually, Scripture says that He wasn't physically attractive. Did you know that? Isaiah says He wasn't pleasant to look upon. But yet Jesus was attractive. And I think God did it intentionally that way. But Jesus' people wanted to be with Jesus. He was glorious. And something of that, God wants us to embrace God's nature, His glory. And it's going to rub on us. Look at this. This is always so exciting. Exodus 34, verse 29. "And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the two tablets of the testimony, he didn't know that the skin of his face glowed because he had been speaking with God. Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses and saw his radiant face, and because of that, they held back, afraid to get close with him." So God and His glory, when Moses went up the mountain, 2 weeks ago we spoke about the fact that Moses feared God, that he went up the mountain, but something in that process, in that saying, Moses saying, "God, I'm gonna stick here. I'm gonna stay here. I'm gonna go up this mountain, even though it's very uncomfortable because, like, I'm freaking out. But I'm here. I'm gonna stick here because I wanna draw near to you." And because of that, he didn't even notice. But as he came down the mountain, God had rubbed off on him. He had looked physically, in his physical appearance, he had looked more like God. So much so that the Jewish people, the Israelites, they were afraid. And then he had to put a veil over his face so that the people can just speak to him. But that is a picture of God's glory. And He wants that glory, that attractiveness, to rub off on us. And thirdly, and lastly, the nature of the Father. Verse 11, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will convict us of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." This way we relate with the Holy Spirit and revealing us who the Father is, it's about the nature of God. This nature we call the justness of God. The realness of God, actually. The fact that God doesn't hide Himself. God cannot be fake. Did you know that? When you speak to God, God speaks to you. What He's saying to you is completely real. That's why we never need to doubt in what God says, because He's completely Himself. God cannot be insecure. And this is actually the key of this portion of the Holy Spirit and how He relates to us, is the fact that we so often, as people that are disconnected with the Father, are insecure. So if you find that you're insecure, it means that you are resisting God in this part of your relationship with Him. Because He will convict you of judgment. He will convict you of God's nature to be real. And I want us to just quickly look at one of the verses that just is so powerfully illustrates who Jesus is, who God is through Jesus. And it's John 11:35. It's the verse that is translated in all the translations the same. Who knows that verse? Is it up already? Okay. Jesus wept. In other words, Jesus, this is consistent, but this verse so powerfully illustrates it. Jesus was just himself. Jesus was standing there with the people, and he had no issue revealing to the people what was happening in his heart. He was just himself. He was just raw Jesus, right? His heart was with the people. Remember, Jesus didn't fear man. He only feared God. So he could stay with the people and stand right in front of them and reveal to them how he felt in that moment. Now, just to quickly give you context, where this happens is with Jesus, just before Lazarus dies, or actually Lazarus has already died. So people sent for him. Actually, Jesus knew Lazarus very well. They sent for Jesus. They say, Jesus, come and, when he was still sick, come and heal Lazarus before he dies. And then in the process, Lazarus does die. It's one of my favorite stories of Scripture because it just illustrates how amazing Jesus is, how real and how raw Jesus was. So he comes back. Eventually, he says to his disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. He gets information from the Father. Says, Lazarus is sleeping. His disciple says, well, if he's sleeping, why doesn't he awake? So he says, no, he's dead. All right, so they go back and they go to the grave where Lazarus is. And as he's coming back, Mary meets with Jesus. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Then all the people are standing there and Lazarus is in the grave. And verse 35 says, Jesus, in that moment, in that situation, says he wept, right? Now, if you were to go and stand next to one of the disciples in that moment, and you would say, why is Jesus crying? Why is he affected? Then the disciples will probably have told you, well, he's crying because he loved Lazarus, because he knew he was his friend. That's why he's crying, because the guy's dead. Okay? But we know what happened after that. Jesus stands up and he cries out. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, out of his grave, in fact, it says Mary said that he was already stinking. The stench was already coming. He was 3 days dead already. But he stands up. And Jesus demonstrates the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. But now afterwards, see, we've got a bit of a problem because if Jesus wept for Lazarus because he had died, why did he raise him from the dead? Because he knew he was going to do it. So Jesus didn't weep because of that. Jesus loved Lazarus. But in that moment, in that atmosphere of lots of people being there and them all mourning, there was something that was more real. And I want you to see this. There was something in that moment that was more real to Jesus than the fact that there was a dead person, his friend that was dead. Are you getting this? Jesus was, he did love Lazarus, but he was crying about something more amazing, more, in fact, emotional. Jesus was crying because the people had missed the heart of the Father. They'd missed, and that, you know, I want us to put ourselves in that place of the disciples, because we would be the same, even today, even after the fact that we know Jesus resurrected and we know he raised people from the dead. But for him, it was a greater reality that the people were disconnected from the Father, and therefore Jesus wept. He cried. He poured out his heart because he was real. And that is the part of the character of God, the nature of God, that we need to understand. The fact that God is real. God cannot be fake. And if you find yourself that you always you put yourself in positions that you just cannot be real. You cannot reveal what is happening in your heart. Then you need to say, Holy Spirit, show me, convict me of judgment. Convict me of not being real. In other words, I'm putting up something else, but in my heart. And that's what judgment means. It means we're not being real because the Father is real. So I want us tonight to just open up our hearts to the fact that the Holy Spirit has been sent to reveal to us the Father. And wherever you are in your walk, maybe you've known Him for a long time, maybe it's a new thing, ask the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you have been sent so that I can know the Father and that I can become like the Father. He knows you. He knows where you're at. But say to Him, encourage, invite Him. Because so many times when you listen or read these words, convict, sin, judgment, we completely misunderstand the heart of the Father, the heart of His. But say, invite, Holy Spirit, I ask you to convict me of sin. Convict me of judgment. Convict me of righteousness. Say, God, I want to know you. I want to know your nature. I want to know your glory. I want to have your glory rub off on me. And I want to know your wisdom, what you have placed in me. So I want us to stand tonight and band, if you guys can come up. I was so moved this week. Someone was sharing of how they went to the Chinese church. You guys know what's happening in the Chinese church. It's probably the greatest revival that has ever affected the world is happening right now in China. Did you know that? The greatest revival. There's millions and millions of people coming to Christ every day. And I'm busy reading up on what's happening in the Chinese church. And it's over the last 10 years, the church looks radically different. So if you read something about the Chinese church 10 years ago, it's completely different. It's completely irrelevant today than what it was. But this guy said he went to China, and it was still very radical and very lots of massive persecution that happened in the church. And what happened is he said he went to a church in the underground church, and he spent time with the believers there, and they told him what happens is because. Actually, he says that to be an elder in that church, you must have been persecuted for your faith in a physical way. You know, you must have, you know, had some sort of, you know, physical, you know, either beating or sent to prison or any of that to be an elder in the church. I don't know, that's quite radical. But in any case, so he said he was in the service and the Chinese people were there and there was a lady. Also, what he said is the way they torture the Chinese people or these church people is they take them and put them over like a ledge. And they put one guy on the one side, the other guy on the other side, and then they put a chain on their hands. And then what they need to do is, you know, only one of them can stand at the same time. So they take turns while they're completely beaten and tortured. They hang on this ledge, and then the one goes up, and the other one's down, and this like this. So he says there was this lady, she was 60 years old, and she had been tortured by the communist government because of her faith, like this. 60 years old, you know, she was tortured and beaten. So he says she came up, and she started testifying. She said the Chinese people, authorities, took her and they said to her, after torturing her, they said to her, listen, what we're going to do is we'll allow you to be a Christian. We'll also allow you to have a Bible, and we'll even allow you to go to church. And then they said to her, but stop telling people about Jesus. So she said, well, you are the police interrogating me. And you arrest people and you make sure that the criminals are being prosecuted. You're the police, and I didn't tonight say to you that you must not prosecute the criminals. Because that's what policemen do, is they prosecute the criminals. So don't tell me that I cannot tell people about Christ, because that's what Christians do. Isn't that amazing? This woman, at a point of desperation, associated something about the faith. Associated something about the reality of Jesus, the fact that what he has done in your life, you cannot keep quiet about that. You have to share it. So Father, we thank you for your presence tonight in this place. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us. We ask you tonight, we encourage you, we invite you, Lord, to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you reveal to us right now the areas that we neglect, the areas that we quench you in. And Father, help us to see you, to become like you. So while we're just connecting to God, while we're connecting with the Holy Spirit, we're going to give an opportunity. If you want to say tonight that I don't want to be just the older brother in the house, I want to become like the Father, and there's an opportunity. God wants to release fathers, to become fathers to the world, and fathers to peers, and fathers to people around you. Because you know what? A father speaks into someone's life, even if they don't give you a place. If you're a real father, you're not going to accept if someone comes to you or at your workplace, you invite them to church and they say, no, 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 I can't, I'm too busy. But if you really love that person, if you really have the heart of the father, you're going to continue pursuing them. You're going to run to the son that is standing on the horizon. You're going to run towards him. But before we do that, before we pray, I want to just ask if there's anyone here tonight that the Holy Spirit is asking you to be obedient in something that you've neglected for a long while. And I just, every eye is closed, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Just as an indication to God. If that's you, just quickly stretch up your hand. Just put up your hand. You've been delaying some stuff. The Father's been saying, you must do it. And once again, I'm just going to pray for God's grace. Don't say, God, I'm going to do it later. Don't say, God, I'm going to delay it. When the Holy Spirit speaks in your life, remember, it's God. Don't say, Lord, in 3 months' time. Don't say, later. Say, now. And for some of you, it's going to feel like you're walking on water. Everything in you says, I'm going to drown, I'm going to sink, I'm not going to make it. But just say, God, I trust you. I'm going to walk on that water. I'm going to put my foot out. I'm going to step on that water. Just quickly put up your hand. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for your grace on your children tonight. To obey you, God, to know you. Father, to pursue the impossible or what seems to be impossible. Thank you for the grace, Holy Spirit, that you would pour out over your children right now. We thank you for your goodness, God, in Jesus' name. Before we're just going to pray for fatherhood, I want to quickly ask the baptizees to quickly come forward. You can just stand here in the front seat. Maybe you're not baptized. Even if you didn't give up your name, but you know the Holy Spirit is convicting you to make that decision tonight, quickly come forward. We're going to give you opportunity now. They're going to just share a quick testimony of why they're here tonight and why they want to get baptized. And I just, before I'm going to give over the mic to the guys, the first thing that Jesus did, even before he went into his ministry, is he got baptized by John. What happened is the Father opened up the heavens and he spoke down over Jesus. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So the first encounter Jesus had was him confirming his sonship, the fact that there is a Father. There is a Father that is real. So if there's anyone tonight, you want to get baptized tonight, don't delay.
Hi, everybody. I'm Clive. Basically, the last few weeks of my life, a lot has changed for me because I felt like I used to live my life in a way that I was wasting it to a certain extent. And a few weeks ago, God saved me. And he spoke to me and he told me, there's a lot of things I need to change in my life. And he told me to trust him. And he told me that he's always going to be there and that I'm ready. And I genuinely felt like I wasn't ready. So when I came here today, this is just something that happened. It was really, really powerful for me. Because I was asking him if, is this what I should be doing? Because I wanted to, but I wasn't too sure. And when she spoke today and the tongues were translated, he said exactly what he said to me a couple weeks ago. And like, yeah, so I know this is what I need to do. And yeah, I'm just happy.
Hi guys, I'm Tinashe. Yeah, I think for me, just basically the last year and a half has been really incredible. I think just previously I'd enjoyed a lot of, disappointment and anger and unforgiveness. And last year, I really, saw God in a new light, and he just changed my life, really. And just my level of faithfulness has been, since last year, has really gone up, and just my belief and relationship with God has just improved. And I'll be the first one to admit I've stumbled a lot on the way, and I just want to thank God that he's, he just continues to keep my eyes on the prize. Whenever I stumble, there's always a message that comes and tells me and just reassures me that, doesn't matter, how bad you feel, I'm here for you, and don't worry about anything else. And it happens every single time when, whenever I think I've really fallen short here, God has been so faithful. It's always a message just comes up and he just says, just come back to me. I'm still here. I'm not going to leave you and I won't disappoint you. So, and I know there's so much more to still experience. And yesterday I was listening to the song by Israel and New Breed called Your Presence is Heaven to Me. And just the passion that he had when he was singing just made me realize that in my, my walk, there's still so much to experience, so much of God's love and just faith and amongst other things. And, like the disciples experienced and stuff. And, when Paul says, when he says, he says, I count all as lost, compared to knowing you. And I really want to be in a place where I can fully, fully understand and just, just come to grips with that. So, and I think baptism is the first step to getting there. And I just trust God will help me and strengthen me. Yeah.
That's very exciting, guys. We're so excited for you. We're going to move out. You guys can quickly go and get ready. We're going to meet you outside just now. And just before we all go and meet them there, I just want us to just pray a prayer over us. and respond to what God is doing tonight. Father, we thank you for your Father's heart, and we thank you for your word. We ask you, God, that your word will find its rightful place in our hearts, God. Father, I say every word that is from me tonight, let it fall to the ground, but your word, let it remain in our hearts, Father. And God, let your word be fruitful hundredfold in our lives, God. And even as I sense, God, you were saying tonight that you want to raise up fathers in this house, fathers and mothers, Lord. You want to raise up tonight. We ask you, Holy Spirit, right now, but by your power, you would come and do a transforming work in our hearts. That God, we will not be little children any longer, God. But God, that you would do a miracle. Like that miracle of the healing, Lord, but do a miracle of transformation, God, here tonight, Lord. Father, for those of us that are continuously, Lord, just not in a place, Father, where we secure, God. Come and make us secure, Lord. We're continuously looking for the praises of man, Lord, the affirmation of man. But Father, we thank you for transformation, Lord. God, we pray that you would rub off your glory over us, Lord, that we feel like people never, that we're not representing God. We're not attractive to people. We pray for your glory over us, God. We pray for wisdom, Lord. Birth in us wisdom, Father. I thank you tonight, Lord, that we can surrender all the excuses, Lord, tonight. If that's you, won't you just put up your hands? Say, God, I surrender all the excuses, and I choose to become a father. I want to become like you, Lord. I don't know how. I don't know the process that's involved. But I commit myself to knowing the Holy Spirit, to praying this prayer, God, Holy Spirit, convict me so that I can know the Father, so that I can become like the Father. Father, I pray for every hand that is raised. Come and do your work, Lord. Come and finish it, Lord. Come and bring it to completion, Lord. Come and work it in our hearts and transform us, Lord. No more orphanhood, Lord. No more insecurity, but your fullness. In Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen.